Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
It's nice to be with you. We'll just sort out the sound here. It's always finicky, right? Thank you, Pierre and Josue, working the system. They have great patience. Greatly appreciated. So today we start a new series. I'm hoping that you're as excited about it as I am. Caleb keeps telling me I need to dance because it's in the groove. I'm not so sure that'll happen anytime soon, but I'm not saying no to it, definitely, right? But maybe not yet. Let's just say not yet. But we are starting a new series. It's exciting. It's new. It's different than what we have been studying. Thank you all of you for tracking with us as we went through Daniel, we went through our relationship series. I think we've learned a lot. We've learned a lot of information, and we'll continue to learn. And now we want to stay in tune. We want to stay in the groove with the Spirit. So now we know that the Spirit comes and abides in us, and as the Spirit does that, what does that look like for us as Christians? How do we abide with the Spirit? How do we stay in the groove? So over the next few weeks, we're going to dive into what it means to stay in step with the Spirit of God and live a life that's aligned with God's purpose. Is that interesting to anybody? Yes? Yes. Interesting, right? One of the fundamental truths about this series is that we can live in connection to the one true God of the universe. Though this may seem daunting and overwhelming, the Bible tells us that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit to live and dwell within us. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us, empowers us, and guides us. The Spirit is meant to be the engine that drives our daily lives. In fact, in the book of Galatians, Paul writes to the early church about the gift, or this gift, from God. And then Michaela did a great job reading for us. Galatians 5:25 says, Galatians 5:25 is where the title of the series actually comes from, and it's Paul finishing the word about the fruit or results that come from living a God's Spirit-led life. So Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul reminds the early church and us that walking in step with the Spirit is like staying in rhythm with a trusted partner. When a trusted partner, how many of you guys dance? Anybody dance? Yes? Oh, yeah. So whenever you're dancing with a partner, you have to be in tune with that partner, right? Otherwise, you can imagine my wife Jessica's toes, what they would look like if I wasn't in rhythm, right? So when we dance with somebody, we stay in tune with them. And Paul is saying here that we need to stay in rhythm with our trusted dance partner. And who is that? That would be God. That would be Jesus. It's like being on the dance floor and hearing the music, and you automatically know what to do. It comes to you because he is there and he's leading you. When we tune into God's rhythm, we listen closely and let God guide us, the movement of life becomes smooth, natural, and even beautiful. That's what it's like to live in tune with the Spirit. This morning we begin this series, and we start with one of the fundamental spiritual disciplines, and that is prayer. Prayer as a way of staying in tune or in step with God. Prayer is not just a task that we check off our to-do list. It's not something we reserve for special moments or special needs. It is an ongoing conversation, a daily communication with our Creator. Through prayer, we open our hearts to God's presence, invite His guidance, and experience the peace and joy that only He can provide. Jesus' teachings on prayer can transform our lives. Whether you're just beginning your prayer journey or looking to grow in your faith, this morning's message is all for all of us as we learn to align our lives with the heart of God. This morning is about learning how to get in the groove through the practice of prayer. Prayer is a constant conversation. Prayer is the way we tune into God's rhythm. It is how we slow down, listen to his voice, and follow his lead. Just as staying in rhythm requires focus and intentionality, staying in step with the Spirit requires us to cultivate a daily habit of connection with God. Prayer isn't just about speaking either. It's about listening. It's about trusting and letting God guide the day-to-day, day-in and day-out rhythm of our lives. Now, I'm not sure if everybody knows this, but Jessica and I have been married for 12 years now this past summer. But from the very beginning of our relationship, conversation with her, for me, came easily. I think most people know that I'm not a big talker. I do come up and preach, but when we're in social settings, I don't really talk a lot. But talking to Jessica wasn't ever awkward. It wasn't ever forced. Words just flow naturally between us. We could talk about anything and everything. And before we knew it, hours had passed. We talked or we texted a lot. Early in the morning, before going to bed, long after we were probably supposed to be sleeping or doing other things, we were always talking and texting each other. Those moments became the foundation of our relationship. The more we talked, the more we learned about each other. I like to think that the more I talked, the more she laughed. But I can't attest to that. We'll have to ask her about that. But it just drove us together. We came together. We talked about our hopes, our dreams, our fears, and even about silly stuff, right? It's just the way that we communicated with one another. Those conversations was what helped us build a trusting relationship and for us to be in sync. And it felt like nothing else mattered in those moments, but being together was the key. Now, looking back, I see how those hours we spent connecting with each other was an intentionality we had to get to know each other. It laid the groundwork for our marriage and for our relationship now. It laid the groundwork for our partnership that we share today. Any married couple will tell you that communication is the foundation of a meaningful relationship. But the same is true for those that are not married. When we want to get to know other people, what do? We intentionally spend time getting to know them. We ask questions, we communicate, we learn their likes and dislikes, we learn their hopes and dreams. It doesn't always have to be in a romantic relationship. The same is true about connecting and having a relationship with God. Paul addresses this need for an ongoing dialogue in the letter he wrote to the early church in Thessalonica. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 say, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ." My personal opinion is that I think it's time for the church to repent for our lack of rejoicing. And it's time to regain the lost value of thankfulness that should be a distinguishing mark for us as Christians. Here's one of the main ideas I want you to take away from today in regards to being thankful or thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a command for all contexts that is part of our calling. We have a command, we have a context, and a calling. Clearly, God knows something about our tendency for ingratitude, for he has reminded and commanded us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to give thanks. And God is not subtle about it either. Many variations of the word thank are used almost 150 times in the Bible. 38 of those times were specifically told to give thanks. Now, the Greek word for thanks is eucharisteo. That word might sound familiar to some of you, or maybe I'm not saying it right. So some of you got study Greek. I apologize. But the sound might sound familiar to some of you that grew up in a church because it's related to communion, the Last Supper, the Eucharist. Right? We just had communion together. But that's the word, eucharisteo. It's the word that Jesus used when he was administering the Lord's Supper with his disciples, as we saw in the video of the Gospel of Mark. Thank you, Leonie, for that. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're literally giving thanks in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. I encourage you guys to remember the sacrifice he did for each one of us. We're giving thanks for his sacrifice. In Hebrew, there are at least seven words for praise and thanks. And this is a bit fascinating for me, and I know you guys have entertained this for me. I like to share this stuff with you guys. So listen to these. Todah. Todah, a thanksgiving choir. Barak, to kneel in thanksgiving. Tehillah, not tequila, tehillah. To sing a song of thanksgiving. Halal. This is where we get hallelujah from. Halal. To give thanks by boasting and praising God. Jada. To give thanks with expressive gratitude. In other words, to extend hands in praise. It's not just a Pentecostal thing to do. We can worship by extending our hands too. It's a Bible thing to do. Samar. To give thanks with a musical instrument. And Shabak, to give thanks in a loud tone, shouting to the Lord. Four out of these seven words are used in one single psalm, which is Psalm 100, verse 4. It says, enter his gates with Todah, which is thanksgiving choir, and into his courts with Tehillah, singing praises. Jada, extend your hands to him, Barak, kneel in thanksgiving before his name. And I'll read it without the commentary. Enter his gates with Todah, and into his courts with Tehillah. Yada to his name, Barak before his name. Thanksgiving is supposed to be so central to who we are as followers of Jesus that it causes us to sing his praises, to shout his praises, to lift our hands in praise, and to kneel in praise. Gratitude is what causes worship to come forth. At some point, gratitude and thanksgiving is going to flow from the inside of our hearts and begin to affect our actions and how we do things. That's going to look different for everyone, even depending on your personality type. This type of thanksgiving is repeated and expected and commanded over and over in the Bible. Now look at Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to his name, O Most High. See, when we talk about this idea of giving thanks, it is inextricably linked into or who God is. We give thanks to the Lord, sing praises to his name. The more we learn about God, the more we should praise and glorify him. Amen? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Our command is to give thanks. Our context is to give thanks in all circumstances. Notice that it says to give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. It's a very important distinction. We're not called to be thankful for every circumstance and situation in our lives. We learn to be thankful in hard times normally. God is not commanding you to be thankful for the job you lost or because you got laid off. He's not commanding you to be thankful for the empty seat at your table because you lost a lost one. He's not commanding you to be thankful for the betrayal that just occurred. You shouldn't be thankful for the seasonal affectiveness disorder that brings about depression this time of year. We're not commanded to be thankful in all circumstances, but we are called to be thankful in all circumstances. In other words, we are to give thanks in the midst of everything. Not for everything. You're probably like, well, I hear you, Dream, but you don't know my situation. No person in their right mind will give thanks for what is happening to me now or where I am now. And if this is you, I hear you. And you're right. What I don't want you to take away from this is that, you know, just change your perspective and your praise will follow. And that's not what I'm saying. Well, it might be a good strategy. It might not be the one for you. And it's also not a comforting one. Whatever you're going through, I may not know your specific pain. I may know some of it, but I don't know all of it. But I'm sure there's brothers and sisters here in the church that have gone through something similar. And I want to remind you that you are shoulder to shoulder. Some people have gaps in between, but you're shoulder to shoulder with other believers who have walked through loss, who have walked through financial hardship and depression. But even more importantly and valuable to that, I want you to know and I want you to hear this. If you hear nothing else, listen to this, is that Jesus himself knows what it's like to hurt. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. Jesus knows what it's like to be misunderstood. Jesus knows what it's like to be slandered, lied about, and hunted down and broken. He knows what it means to be hungry. He knows what it means to be abused. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one and weep. Church, my friends, we do not serve a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, our wounds, and our weariness. And while you may hope and pray that he takes you out of your situation, what you know for sure is that he is in the situation with you, that he sympathizes with you, that he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. Amen? And it is because of that knowledge you can still give thanks, because his presence is with you, even in the presence of thy enemy and circumstances. We are commanded to give thanks in all contexts. And that's because it's crucial to our calling. Our calling comes, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We want to know what God's will is for our lives, right? So what does that mean? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. First, this applies not just to our verse here, verse 18, but it backs up to verse 16. What it says is that God's will is for us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. It's God's will that we should rejoice, pray, and give thanks always. Second, we need to realize that this applies to whom? Let's do a little grammar work here. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That little phrase, in Christ Jesus, modifies the sentence. But what does it modify? What does it alter? What does it affect? It modifies the for you. Meaning, for those of you in Christ Jesus, for those of you who call yourselves Christians, this is God's will for you. Being thankful always is not the will of God for the entire world. It is the will of God for us who has accepted him as our Savior. So the world can't be joyful and thankful because they don't know the source of all joy and gratitude. They don't know Jesus. They don't know about salvation. Being thankful always is God's will for you as Christians. And we'll talk about more about what it means to share that with those that don't know it, because that's also a command he has for us, and we'll talk about that further down this series. Maybe now you're thinking, this is going to be hard for me. I'm not naturally a happy-go-lucky, super positive, optimistic person. I want to be thankful, but how am I supposed to do that? The good news is that it's not just God's will for you to will it. It is God's will to work it in your life. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He wills it and he works it. If you are in Christ by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, then what is going to characterize you or your life is gratitude and thanksgiving. It's going to be as normal and as natural as breathing to you, because the Spirit of God is willing and working inside of you, and the result of that is praise and thanksgiving. For those of us in Christ, we never lack reason or occasion for praise and thanksgiving. We've been given an eternal gift in Jesus Christ. We should be thankful for our salvation. We should be thankful that sin and death have been defeated. We should be thankful for the power of prayer and that we have the ear of the Almighty Creator. We should be thankful for our Bibles. We should be thankful that God's mercies are new every single morning. We should be thankful that God never changes, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and that He can be trusted. We should be thankful that God did not condemn us when we first sinned, but instead sent His Son to die in our place. So that if we receive Him, we will live forever with God. Church, God never stops being good, so we may never stop giving thanks. Therefore, we praise Him, we worship Him, we give thanks to Him. Prayer is meant to be an ongoing dialogue or a heart posture where we remain aware of God's presence and in every moment we seek Him. This kind of prayer includes adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Now, I don't know if you guys are familiar with this, but there's an acronym there, and it's ACTS. Has everybody heard of ACTS for prayer? Yeah. We can stay in the groove with God by using the practical way to live out this continual prayer life. The A is adoration. Begin by praising God for who He is, His character, His power, and love. This sets a tone of worship and reminds us of His greatness. And then C, confession. Acknowledge your sins and seek God's forgiveness, inviting Him to cleanse your heart and restore your relationship with Him. T, thanksgiving. Express gratitude for God's blessings, provisions, and faithfulness. Recognize His work in your life. S, supplication. Bring your requests to God, praying for all your needs and the needs of those or others with faith and trust in His willingness to provide. That's ACTS, A-C-T-S. Everybody knows who C.S. Lewis is, right? Now, C.S. Lewis states the value in praying through ACTS when he said, "The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists of shoving it all back, in listening to the other voice, taking the other point of view, letting the other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in." It's inviting Jesus to lead you from within. This way of praying is the right foot, left foot of Christian faith. Staying in step and letting God guide us each day. As part of Paul's instruction, he also calls us all to gratitude all the time. Gratitude shifts our focus from our problems to God's provision and His faithfulness. Shifting our focus from the problem to God's provision and His faithfulness. Paul doesn't say to give thanks again in all circumstances, but to give thanks in all circumstances. A life marked by joy, prayer, and gratitude reflects the character of Christ and stands as a powerful witness to the world. This is, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 again, God's will for your life. Point number two this morning is that prayer is God's will for us. In the church, I hear people say, "What is God's will for me?" And I asked you earlier, do you want to know what God's will is for your life? And I saw a lot of nodding. Some people raised their hands. Again, I think I chose the wrong word here, but it's simple. Paul makes it simple. God's will is that we rejoice, pray, and give thanks continually. That should be our focus. Prayer is no mystery. It's God's invitation to daily connection. Through prayer, we align with His heart, experiencing His presence in every moment. This lifestyle of prayer builds intimacy with God and aligns our desires with His will. Now, Early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in private devotions. Each one reportedly had a separate spot in the thicket. You know what the thicket means? In the fields. Each one had a different spot in the thicket where they would pour out their heart to God. Now, over time, as they went to that space, the paths or the places became well-worn. As a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to the others. They would kindly remind the negligent one, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." Isn't that interesting? To stay in groove, prayer must be consistent, intentional practice. The story of the early African believers shows us the importance of regular prayer. They had separate paths in the thicket, worn down by the constant time with God. Prayer is a path that keeps us in step with God, but if we let it slip, we lose the rhythm. We don't want the grass to grow on our path or our spiritual path. Daily prayer helps us remain focused on God's presence, guiding us through this chaos that is life. It doesn't have to be lengthy or complicated. It is simply about staying connected, even in small moments. It's not about speaking to God. It's not just about speaking to God. It's about listening to God. And who are we praying to? You are praying to your Father. Jesus made a regular practice of stealing away time for prayer with God. It was clearly a priority for him and the key to his ministry. We see an interaction between the disciples and Jesus that gives us even more insight into the reason prayer should be part of our daily lives. My son Ezekiel read it for us this morning, Luke 11:1-4. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." It is important to note here we have to be taught to pray. Jesus' response here didn't just say, "You don't need to be taught how to pray, just say whatever you want. All prayers are the same or acceptable." The truth is it not? There is a specifically Christian way to pray. In fact, in Matthew's recording of the same teaching, he tells us that before Jesus gives his disciple instructions on the way to pray, he warns his disciples on how not to pray. Now, different religions, different denominations, all teach their members how to pray. But for us as Christians, it's fundamentally different than what other religions teach. In Matthew, he says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows your need before you ask him." Interestingly, one of the only kinds of prayers that Jesus criticizes are prayers that are too long, to which many of you might say, "Amen." But just remember, I just want to point out here that he never said anything about long sermons. Just kidding. But what did Jesus have against long prayers? These people that pray thought they'd be heard for their many words. They think that because they pray a certain amount of time or say a certain phrase or fast or get themselves into some spiritual state that God will hear them. Almost every religion teaches some version of this. If you repeat enough Hail Marys, verses of the Quran, or chants from the Bhagavad Gita, if you're loud enough, if you keep doing this, God will hear you. If you are loud enough at God saying, yes, Lord, God will hear you. The word many that Jesus uses here, it means anxious. Will God hear me? Did I use the right words? Did I pray long enough? Have I broken through? You, by contrast, Jesus says, pray to a loving Father. A Father you don't have to persuade to care. A Father who knows what you need before you ask it. who only thinks about his children in a good way. We have been adopted into God's family, yet many times we still act like orphans. And we shouldn't approach God as if we have to make ourselves worthy of him. Adoption into God's family is a one-time decision. It does not fluctuate with our behavior. We have been made children through the finished work of Christ, and there's nothing more we need to do to entice God to hear us. Prayer begins by embracing the fatherhood of God. When we slow down to pray, we are confronted with how unspiritual we are sometimes. Are you like this? Sometimes this is how I think. I'm starting to think about how unspiritual my requests are because I think they're silly. Wondering if I'm using the right words, wondering if I'm asking the right things, wondering what his direction is for me. I am anxious. In contrast, though, when you look at children, children never get frozen by their what are called selfishness. They come just as they are, totally in what they need. And Jesus tells us to become like a little child when we pray. And how do children ask for things? They just say what's on their minds, right? They have no awareness of what is appropriate or inappropriate to ask for. This isn't just a random observation about how parents respond to little children. This is the gospel here. God accepts us with all our mess because of the finished work of Christ. Ask for things like children ask for things. Now, that phrase, hallowed be your name, should precede any request we make of God. This is a request for God be hallowed in our eyes and to show the world he is hallowed through us. But maybe you're saying, well, what does hallowed mean? Sounds a little oldish or scary. Now, I knew a guy that, you know, I grew up in Mexico. So there's a lot of Catholics that I interacted with when I was in the playground and doing things. I think he told me that up until he was about 8 years old, he thought that God's name was Howard. And I asked him why, right? And he's like, well, every time you pray, we say, our Father who art in heaven, Howard be your name. He was just mispronouncing this word, but I thought it was hilarious. Now, I bring this because I want you to remember this stuff. Two words that I think can help you get your mind around what Jesus is going to, or using this word here for, is hallowed equals most beautiful. Think of hallowed as most beautiful. He is better than anything you're asking him for. Many of us approach God like only a means to an end. God, get me out of this jam. Give me healing. Help me do well on this test. Please help me find a job. But seeing God as a holy means, seeing God as holy means seeing him as greater than all earthly gifts. It means saying, God, I would love to have this new job. I'd love to have a healed body, but you are better than any of those things. And if I don't get them, I'll be a little disappointed, but it won't affect my joy or my confidence in life because I have you, the greatest of all possessions. Sounds hard, doesn't it? Now, hallowed as most beautiful, and the second one is hallowed as most worthy. This is a recognition that the point of our life is to give glory to him. Life is not about me or prospering me, but prospering his name and his kingdom. You see, a lot of times we rush right into prayer, forgetting why we exist in the first place. We exist for the glory of God. God is not our servant who we put to work for our purposes. He is not a piñata And prayer is not a stick that as you hit the piñata, all these things come back at you. Now, I tried to illustrate this by urging you to think about your life in some ways, in different ways. I know sometimes the piñata, I like the piñata thing, but maybe you don't know. But, you know, Mexican tradition is piñatas, you hit the piñatas and the candy goes flying everywhere, right? But now let's think about our life similar to a movie. Movies always have major characters and minor characters, right? What happens to a minor characters is not as important because the story is defined by the major characters. Now, God's glory is the main character of our lives. And we recognize that the point in all the things that happen to us is to let us give glory to God. We are minor characters. God might hallow his name before others by prospering you so that you can give credit for your success to him and using those successes to further his kingdom. But the point there is to give glory to God. Prayer is not supposed to be getting God to help us in all of our agendas, but it's about us seeking to join God where he is working. There's two key things here. Pray the scripture. The scripture is how we best know what God wants to do in the world. Our faith is supposed to serve as a wire that connects God's power to the needs of the world. Imagine you have a, we changed the printer this morning. Imagine we have a printer and it's there, but we can't use it because we don't have the cord. You have a beautiful new printer, but we don't have the cord. But when you plug in that cord and you give the power that it needs, it works beautifully. And that's what prayer is for us. It's our cord that connects us to Jesus. That's what we're doing when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. We are connecting to the power of God's promises to the situation. One thing is certain. Our most powerful prayers are hyperlinked to the promises of God. Does anybody know what a hyperlink is? Our most powerful prayers are hyperlinked to his promises. When you know you are praying the promises of God, you can pray with holy confidence. Whenever we spend time in the Word, I encourage you to highlight verses that stand out to you and go back and pray them. Let your prayers start with reading Scripture. So that's the first thing. Know and pray Scripture. The second thing is pray with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one responsible for extending God's kingdom on earth, and he's the one who knows the will of God. So prayer is therefore supposed to be a two-way conversation as the Holy Spirit reveals what he wants for God's kingdom. The Spirit is supposed to pray through you. So I want to encourage you to develop that habit of listening prayer. It's a constant conversation. Pray and allow the Spirit to speak back to you. Try this when you're praying. Say, God, I don't want to just pray to you. I want to pray with you. So move in me as I pray. Now, one last observation about this phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done. One of my favorite promises is, do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything, letting your requests with thanksgiving be made known to God, which is Philippians 4:6. What should I look to God for? Everything. Literally anything I'm worried about. Anything that comes to mind. Now, just for fun, as you know, I like to do things like this. I went through Scripture. I made a list of some of the various things that people prayed about. note how some of these are spiritual and some are not. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth wanted a family when they couldn't have kids, so they prayed for a son. Solomon prayed for wisdom in his new job. Eliezer, which is Genesis 24, prayed he could meet a pretty girl he could set his master Isaac up with. Samson prayed for water when he was thirsty and superhuman strength to accomplish the task. Joshua prayed for the sun to stand still so he could finish a battle. Now Daniel, we talked a lot about Daniel, but Daniel had a weird dream and he didn't know what it meant, so he prayed for interpretation. Gideon thought God was calling him to do something, but he wasn't sure, so he prayed for confirmation of what he should do. David prayed for forgiveness after committing adultery with Bathsheba. He also prayed that God would give him a clean heart and renewed, steadfast spirit. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. Paul prayed that some thorn in his flesh that bothered him would be taken away. The disciples prayed for boldness. Fathers in the New Testament prayed for the little girl to get better. Peter asked Jesus for financial help to pay his taxes. Jesus told his disciples to pray to get out of temptation. Jesus told us to pray for lost people and the workers to get the gospel to them. All the apostles prayed for Jesus to come back quickly. Now here's the rule. If it matters to you, it matters to God, and you can pray about it. If it matters to you, it matters to God, and you can pray about it. It's fascinating to me that in all the time with Jesus, the disciples asked him to teach them only one specific thing, and that was how to pray. They could have requested lessons on performing miracles or feeding multitudes, but instead, they sought to understand prayer. Why? Is it because they recognized that prayer was the lifeline of Jesus' relationship with his Father? Perhaps they wanted to experience the same deep connection themselves. The lesson that is offered by Jesus is a model to follow. He offers the Lord's Prayer and shows prayer is not about transactions or requests, but about a relationship. Prayer draws us closer to our Father, helping us acknowledge His holiness, surrendering to His will, and trust Him for our needs and forgiveness. When we pray, we're not addressing a distant or impersonal deity. We're speaking to a loving Father who knows us completely and who wants to walk with us. Jesus shows us how to pray with confidence. We can boldly come to God because of his love for us as his children. Now there's a story that is told of a mighty king who ruled over a vast and powerful kingdom. He was constantly surrounded by advisors and soldiers and dignitaries, but no one could approach him without permission. One day, as the king was holding an important council meeting, the heavy doors to the throne room burst open. Everybody just gasped, expecting the guards to intervene. Instead, there was a little boy who ran straight to the king and jumped into his arms. The advisors looked shocked, but the king just smiled and held the boy close. The child didn't need permission because he was the king's son. While others approached the king with fear and protocol, his child approached him with confidence, knowing that his father's love gave him direct access. You have direct access to your father. There's no rules you need to follow. There's no protocol. You can run right into his arms in prayer. prayer is the key to staying in step with the Spirit, to stand in the groove. Much like the king's son, confidently approaching his father whenever he wanted, we too have direct access to our loving Father through the gift of prayer. It's not just a task, it's a constant conversation that aligns our hearts with God's heart. This week, let's embrace the rhythm of prayer. Let's embrace prayer as a daily rhythm, deepening our connection with God. When we commit to this ongoing conversation, we'll not only hear His voice more clearly, but also discover the beauty of living fully in His presence. I urge you to run to your Father in prayer. He's waiting and willing to hear your prayer. If it matters to you, it matters to Him, and you can pray about it. I invite you to pray with me as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of prayer, the privilege of staying in constant conversation with you. We invite your Spirit to guide us, to align our hearts with yours, and to teach us how to live in rhythm with you each day. Help us to remain connected, not just in moments of need, but throughout all the moments of our lives. Thank you for the confidence we have to approach you as our loving Father, and for your loving invitation to rejoice, pray, and give thanks in all circumstances, in every circumstance. We commit to making prayer a regular rhythm in our lives. May we grow deeper in our relationship with you, hearing your voice more clearly and responding to your lead. Come, Lord Jesus. Help us stay in tune with your Spirit. Help us stay in the groove as we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.